pulling down strongholds. There are certain arguments, there are certain ways of thinking that will limit the believer and that will make the devil comfortable in a believer's life. Those thought patterns and those kinds of thinking, they are strongholds of the devil. Strongholds are lies. They are lies that the enemy has told the believer over a period of time that have become accepted and believed by the Christian that is fighting and limiting him or her. That's a stronghold. Father, we thank you for today. We give you praise for this opportunity you've given us to come and listen to your word. Even as your word is coming, we pray, O God, that you will help us to open our hearts to receive your word. Let your word take root in our hearts and help us to know you more and to love you more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for today, and you are all welcome to church this morning. Today is 18th November 2018, and we've been looking at resolving spiritual conflicts, and as part of the general series on spiritual warfare. And last week we looked at the believer's stronghold. And today, I want to talk on pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. So today, too, we are talking about strongholds. Last week was the believer's stronghold. And today is pulling down strongholds. And I want us to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5. Okay, are you there? It says, for the weapons, okay, from verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. When he says we walk in the flesh, he's referring to the fact that we are human beings. We live on this physical world. We operate in this physical world. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they are not physical, or they are not natural, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, this is what the Bible is saying, talking about pulling down strongholds. And we want to look at what strongholds are and how they can be pulled down. And last week, we saw that a stronghold is a building or position which is strongly or heavily defended. So, and we saw that in Bible times, strongholds were usually in caves and on mountains, you know, and they were heavily defended territories or position, sources of weapons, you know, places where they kept weaponry and where they considered as their strength, their refuge, their fortress, something that was more or less impregnable, the enemies could not penetrate or get access to. That was a stronghold. Now, when the Bible talks about stronghold in this scripture, he's referring to strongholds of the devil, but it's not referring to a geographical location or a physical structure. He's actually referring to Satan's stronghold in a believer's life. Satan's stronghold in a believer's life. And you see from the context that the stronghold he's talking about is actually mental strongholds. It's talking about mental things, things that have got to do with the mind, with how the believer thinks or reasons. It's not like a building somewhere or spots on this earth which have been taken over by Satan. Those can be referred to as strongholds, you know, but in this particular context, he was talking about strongholds that the devil has in a believer's mind. Look at the words that he used in that context. The words he used, arguments, theories, reasonings, thoughts. All these things are in the mental realm. So we're talking about satanic strongholds or Satan's hold on a believer's life in the thought realm or in the mental realm. Certain concepts, certain arguments, certain reasonings, certain thoughts that can create a heavily defended structure for demons to live in a believer's life or in a believer's mind. Those are strongholds. So these are mental strongholds. They are mental. The devil is like, look at it from this point. Let's say there's a house, and this house is made of thoughts. A house of thoughts or ideas. A house that you have built, a house of thoughts or ideas or theories. And this house has been built in your mind to accommodate demons or to make them comfortable in your life as a believer. Those thoughts, that house, which is a house of thoughts, is a stronghold. So there are certain arguments, there are certain ways of thinking that will limit the believer and that will make the devil comfortable in a believer's life. Those thought patterns and those kinds of thinking, they are strongholds of the devil. Hello. Now, these strongholds, they are lies. They are lies that the devil has told the believer over a period of time that the believer has also believed and chosen to live by them. Strongholds are lies. They are lies that the enemy has told the believer over a period of time that have become accepted and believed by the Christian that is fighting and limiting him or her. That's a stronghold. So strongholds are lies. Lies of the devil. The foundation of that building in your mind that accommodates the devil or that makes him comfortable around you, the foundation of that building is lies. Now, these strongholds and houses that we've built in our minds for the devil, they are formed gradually. The devil tells us lies. Satan is referred to as the lie. Hello? He's the lie. The Bible actually personalizes truth and lie. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the devil too is referred to as the lie. The lie. He's not only a liar and the father of liars, he's also the lie. Come to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans 1, 25. He was talking about a group of people who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. The lie. The devil is called the lie. He's a lie. Not a liar. He's a lie. The Bible says he's the father of all lies. The word father means source and sustainer. So he's the one who originated what we call lie. And he stands in contrast with Jesus, who is the truth. the truth. So the devil has fed us with lies over a period. And these lies have become strongholds. They are lies. And he does that through a number of sources, various media. So that when many sources are saying the same thing, we are likely to see it as a reality. That's how strongholds are formed. When Satan wants to build a stronghold in your mind, he will say the same thing through different sources. He will perpetuate that lie through different sources, different media, so that you will know that many people or many sources are saying the same thing, so it's likely to be true. If he wants to lie to you about yourself, he will say it through this one, through that one, through that one, through that one. So when four or five people are saying the same thing, somebody said that when somebody meets you and a person tells you that you look like a goat, says don't mind him. When another person, as you go, you meet another person, the person says you look like a goat, he says, well, don't mind him. But he said, when a third person tells you look like a goat, you must go and get horns. You must go and get horns, because now you will believe that you actually look like a goat. Three people have said that you are like a goat. So why wouldn't you believe it? That is how the devil builds strongholds in our minds. He uses various media. He uses people whose opinions we respect, like authority figures, parents, teachers, preachers, to tell lies to us about God, about ourselves, about him. And because these lies are being told by people we respect, we believe and we accept them as truth. That is why when you were told by your teacher that you were dumb or you were not intelligent, you believed it. Your teacher said it. Your exam results also said it. And then you believed and accepted that you are not intelligent. You know, I saw a picture on WhatsApp, and it spoke a lot. A teacher was he gave a test to various animals: a bird, a fish, an elephant, a dog. Then he said, okay, now the test, we are going to measure each one's intelligence by how well he can fly. So the bird is there, the fish is there, the elephant is there, the dog is there. And the teacher said that we are going to measure your intelligence by how well you can fly. So automatically, the bird will be deemed intelligent, the fish will be deemed unintelligent. And because it's coming from a teacher, they will all accept it as truth. So when we become born again, we must actually allow God to deprogram our thinking and reprogram our thinking to be in line with the word. Because the only thing that is truth is the word. The only thing that is truth is the word. John 17:17, sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. He said, thy word is truth. Your word is truth. So, the word of God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and he is the word. And whatever God says is true. Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. So, what God says about himself, about you, about the devil, is truth. What any other person is saying, if it's at variance with what God has said, that person's word is a lie. When we believe lies, they become strongholds. Now, one of the ways the devil also builds strongholds is by saying it repeatedly. Saying it repeatedly. You will come to believe and accept it because he repeats it. He keeps on telling you the same thing over and over and over and over. You see, the devil understands that when you repeat something, when you repeat a lie, it looks like truth. When you repeat a lie, when you repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, it looks like truth. But we should understand that it is only the word of God that is truth. Every other thing is a lie. That's why he said, the weapons of our warfare, they are mighty to pull down these strongholds. And they said, these strongholds, arguments, theories, you know, reasonings, thoughts, that fight against the knowledge of God. These things, they fight against the knowledge, what we know about God. And they seek to replace the true knowledge, the truth that God has said in his word. Satan's most powerful weapon against the believer is lies. Lies. That is his most powerful weapon against believers. Lies. When he gets you to believe a lie, when he's able to get you to believe a lie, as far as he's concerned, he has won the battle. Because when you believe a lie, you will act out a lie. You will live a lie. You will be out of the truth. You will not be on the same wavelength as God. Therefore, you will be limited. That's why God wants us to make the word of his word our priority. And when the lies are accepted and believed, they produce fear. And fear will torment you. 1 John 4:18 says, fear has torments. Fear has torments. Now the fear comes from the lies the enemy has sold to us. Lies about himself, lies about us, lies about God. Do you know that anytime Satan comes to you, he will tell you a lie. He will tell you a lie about God. When he went to Eve, he portrayed God as a wicked person, as a wicked God, as somebody who didn't want them to enjoy life, as somebody who was skipping something good from them. That's how he portrayed God. And he first of all started by discrediting his word. Has God indeed said? Is what God's saying true? What he said, is it really true? Is it true that if you eat this tree, fruit, you are going to die? And when the woman accepted and believed the lie, the devil won the victory. So either the believer believes the word, which will produce faith to overcome the world, or you will believe the world, which will produce fear to torment you. Either as a believer, you believe the word of God, which will produce faith to overcome the world. You see, 1 John 5 verse 4 says, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. All the things we see in the world, all the bad, the wrong things we see in the world, he said, what overcomes them is faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, where does the faith come from? The faith comes from the word. Romans 10, 17 said, so now faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So either you decide to open up to the word and believe the word for the word to produce the faith that you will need to overcome the world, or you decide to listen to the world. When you listen to the world will produce the fear that will torment you as a believer. I always say that word and world, the only difference is L. And the L stands for lies. The word of God and the world. The word, word, and the word, world. The only difference between the two is the letter L. And that letter stands for what? Lies. All that the world tells us is lies. In fact, the world doesn't have the truth. That's why, as a believer, it is very, very bad when you pick your opinions from what the world is saying. When you shape your life by what you see in the world, by what the world is teaching, because the world teaches a lie. That's why the Bible says that, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern means the course, the course. C-O-U-R-S-E, the course of this world. The doctrine, the teaching, the ways. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the word. The mind is renewed by the word. So the world is teaching something, is busy teaching something, but what it's teaching is lies. But what the word says is the truth. And we have a choice to make as believers. Anything that is not in line with the word of God is lie. Anything that is not in line with what God says is a lie. Let all men be liars. Let God be true. Let all men be liars. Let God be true. Let every other person be a liar. So what God has said is what we should discover, we should pursue, is what we should align our thinking with, is what we should believe as truth, what we should see as reality, what God has said, not what somebody told you, not what the media is saying, not what the world is saying, not what your friend said, not what an authority figure in your life said. It is what the word says. People, believers can be walking on this earth, and for all their life, they are in bondage because of one thought. Because of just one negative thought that they have chosen to believe as truth. They are in bondage. And that's how the devil can hold the believer in bondage. You see, a stronghold. When we say Satan has a stronghold in your life, it doesn't mean he has possessed you. No. He has only held a part of you. Come, let me use an example. When we say Satan has a stronghold in a person's life, it doesn't mean he has held him like this. No. He's holding just a part. Just a part. A part of you. Just this part. And he has held on tightly to this part. This thinking. Just one thought. Satan can, thank you. Satan can sell a lie to you, for instance, that you are not worthy. That one lie, it can limit you as a believer in everything you do. A lie that you are not fully accepted by God. That one lie can limit you as a believer. You can be anointed, but limited. You can be anointed. You can be somebody who is very, very anointed, but you can be limited in your thinking. Just one stronghold can limit you. Can limit the flow of life. Just one stronghold. Some of these strongholds, they were formed even before we became born again. That's why the weapons of God, they are used to pull them down. And the weapon God uses to pull down strongholds is the word of God. It's a word. It's a word. As the word comes and you believe the word, the lies are dissolved. Then you come to see yourself in the light of the word. You come to accept what the word says concerning you. Then you begin to live the truth. You see, many people, the script, they are acting. You know the script? You know, when you are acting a play, they give you a script. Many people, many believers, the script they are acting was given to them by the world, by their parents, by the devil, by their teachers. But when you become born again, then God introduces you to his script, what he has said in the word. And that should be what guides our path, what informs, what feeds our mind. That should be what determines what we do. That's why if you are a believer and you don't give attention to the word, you are limited. You are limited. I know people who are strong prayer warriors. but they are limited. Limited in their thinking. Why? Because the strongholds, they cannot be pulled down by prayer. These strongholds, you can't pull them down by prayer. The only advantage you get through praying is revelation. These strongholds, they are pulled down by your understanding of the word. Because prayer cannot tell you that you are accepted. If you choose to believe the lie that you are not accepted, that God doesn't love you, no amount of prayer can help you. There are people you pray for, and you pray for, you pray for, you pray for. Nothing is changing because of a particular thought pattern, particular thinking. There was somebody I ministered to receive the Holy Spirit baptism. The person had been seeking for the baptism for years. Years. And anytime she goes to join the prayer line, all of them will receive. She alone, she won't receive. So, when I interviewed her and I was talking to her, I said one thing. I said that, you know something? The Holy Spirit doesn't speak in tongues. It is you who speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit gives you utterance. He said, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. When I said that, she said, really? You know, always I've been thinking that it's me, and it's wrong. And that was what was preventing her from receiving the Holy Spirit baptism. Guess what? After that, she received. It wasn't that the problem wasn't that God had not given. No, you see, God has already given the Holy Spirit to us. In fact, He has given Him to the world. Ever since the day of Pentecost, He has already given Him. The problem is receiving, not giving. So when she changed her thinking, then she was able to receive. It was when she changed her thinking, because she thought that the Holy Spirit was the one who was supposed to speak the tongues. When she embraced the truth that she must do the speaking, then something light went on in her mind. Then she received. The devil is a liar, and he uses lies to limit us all the time. You know, unbelief can become a stronghold. You can have the mind that it cannot happen. It can't be. If we can lay hands on you, we can lay hands on you, baptize you with gallons of oil, pray all kinds of prayers on you. For as long as in your mind you think it won't happen, the thing won't happen because it's a stronghold. The most anointed person can lay hands on you. For as long as your heart is closed and you have believed the lie that God cannot do it, it won't happen. That's why, see, sometimes people, even healing, some people don't get healed and they sometimes even blame God. That God has not healed me. It's not like that. You see, the person has not come to accept the truth that God is interested in his life and God wants to heal and God is able and willing to heal. So you are praying, you feel the anointing leave your hands into the person's body, but nothing is happening. Why? The person has closed the heart because of a thought pattern, a way of thinking. There are some people who have built this stronghold in their mind. They are not worthy to receive love. It's a stronghold. I am not worthy to receive love. When you come to church and we say God loves you, it's a stronghold. You find it difficult to believe that indeed God loves me. You know, you believe that, oh, God is a loving God. God loves mankind. Oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But me, does God really love me? If you are Kwesi Amankwa here, don't worry. So, yes, I know that God is a loving God. But does he really love me? Me? So it's a stronghold. So you see that because you don't see yourself as worthy to receive love. You can't even receive love from human beings. There are people who simply cannot be loved. When they can't receive, even to receive free things, some people can't even receive free things because of their thinking. They can't receive free things. They think that everything they must fight, everything they must struggle for, that is when they know they have received. So they don't have any grit or room in their minds for things like favor, for things like the favor of God, they don't have that. But you see, the Bible has said in a number of places that God gives us things freely to enjoy. It's a stronghold. It's a way of thinking. You know, the difference between the prodigal son and his elder brother was the way they thought. Their thinking, their thought patterns was the difference. Look at the prodigal son. He took his father's goods, went and blew it. He blew it, we all know. But look at, he came back to his senses and then he said, even in my father's house, the servants have food to eat and even to spare. And here am I eating pig's food. He said, I will go back to my father's house and I will cast myself upon his mercy and tell him, Father, just make me one of your servants. Now, he got up, went to his father's house. The father saw him from afar and he ran to meet him, hug him and kiss him. Then he said, bring the best robe, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his finger and slaughter the fatted cow. For this son of mine was lost, but now he's found. When he came, do you know where the elder brother was? He was in the field with a servant. And he was laboring and working and slaving, thinking that that is what will please the father. So when the father saw this guy who was bold enough to come and appeal to his mercy, and he embraced him, the elder brother was peeved. And he said, I've been serving you all this while. I've been working hard for you. I've been slaving for you. You have not even given me a kid. You know, a kid, the son of a goat. You have not even given me a kid that I should enjoy with my friends. And this son of yours, when he came, you know, this son of yours who went and who squandered your money with prostitutes. We didn't even know that the guy went after prostitutes. He was the one who told us. He said, when he came, you killed the fatted cow for him. The father said, oh, my son, all that I have is yours. All you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. In other words, you could have asked me for the fatted cow. I would have gladly killed it for you. But the problem was you never asked because you always thought that you had to slave. You never made room for the father's liberality in your mind. That's how sometimes we have a picture of God. It's a stronghold. So unbelief is a stronghold. Fear is a stronghold. Fear is a stronghold. It's a strong. You see, when fear grips you, nothing makes sense. When you allow fear to grip you, nothing makes sense to you. All that you see is imminent danger. All that you see is your life at risk. When God even speaks, you don't hear because the thing you are afraid of is so real, and you really believe in its ability to harm you. It becomes a stronghold. When sometimes we are praying for people and we don't bring them to a point where they can commit their minds to Christ, sometimes deliverance will not last. Do you know why? Because their thinking will invite the demons back. You can be walking about with fear as a stronghold. Fear of failure as a stronghold. You will never attempt anything for God. Because it's a stronghold. I will fail. I cannot make it. I will lose. I will lose this. It can't work. I'm afraid. It becomes a stronghold. And it will limit you. God is not God who has limited you. It's fear. It's fear. God can tell you, pray for this person and I will heal him. Your fear can prevent the person from being healed because you will not even pray for the person because you are afraid. What if the person does not get healed? So fear is a stronghold. Experience is also one stronghold that the devil forms in our minds. Experience. Negative experience. It's going to happen again. The last time this will happen, it's going to be repeated. It can become a stronghold because the devil will hide behind that to limit you. And God is expecting you to choose to believe his word. You see, the word of God is said that unless we choose to believe it, it's dormant. Unless we choose to believe it, the word is dormant. The word is inactive. If you don't choose to believe what God has said, it's going to remain dormant in your life. You see, Peter had to convince himself that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. See, this is that. He had to convince himself that this is that. He had to choose to believe that this is that. What I am seeing, this is what God said. Somebody will say that I've gotten goosebumps. Somebody will say I feel the anointing. It depends on what you choose to believe. You will say that, oh, there's goose pimples all. But somebody will say, wow, I feel the anointing. You will say that, oh, I am a Seb. You be catching me. Somebody will say, oh, the Lord spoke to me. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me. You see, what you believe, because you don't believe that maybe God can even speak to you. Hello? There are some people, they don't believe that God can speak to them. They think, as for me, God can never speak to me. God might have spoken to you clearly. Clearly. But because of the stronghold, when God speaks, you don't even see that it's God. Why? Because you have closed your mind. As far as God's voice is concerned, I'm not a candidate. It's for these pastors and these men of God, you know, and that these prayer warriors who can see God, who can hear God. Me, I can't hear God. I must always go to a pastor for the pastor to tell me what God is saying. It's a stronghold. Negative experience can block you from assessing God's needs for your life. It becomes a stronghold. False teaching. False teaching, imbalanced theology can become strongholds. There are people who have chosen to believe certain doctrines which are not founded on scripture, and it's limiting them. Some people, let's say you are a woman, God wants to use you, but then you belong to a denomination which says that God cannot call women. It's likely you'll never be called. I mean, you will never respond to the call. Because the teaching that is coming from the pulpit is telling you that as a woman, God cannot call you. God will not call you. God should not call you. One man of God said that when God called him, he went to another man of God, said, I think God is calling me. He said, God cannot call you. God will not call you. God should not call you. So, wrong doctrines can limit you. Can limit you. People, you can sweat. You can sweat for something that has already been given to you. You can sweat and labor. Meanwhile, it has been given to you because of wrong teaching and because you believe the wrong doctrine. There are many people who are bound in their minds by guilt and condemnation because of the kind of picture they have about God. It's a stronghold. Their minds tell them that God can never truly forgive me. He may say he has forgiven, but he will never truly forgive me. Do you know why? Because me, I will never truly forgive somebody. It's a stronghold. Do you know why? The reason why you think that God can never truly forgive you is because you can never truly forgive somebody. And you think that God is like you. So it becomes a stronghold. There are people who see God through the picture of their earthly fathers and mothers. And it becomes a stronghold, and so they cannot receive from God. Because you see, let me give you an example. If your earthly father neglected you, didn't take care of you, or didn't care about you. Now, it can become a stronghold in your mind. When you hear the word father, immediately you will think of somebody who doesn't care. Somebody who neglects. So therefore, when we say God is a loving father, you can't reconcile. How can God be a father who cares? Because the father I've seen doesn't care. Or the father I've seen is not interested in my life. Even if he's around, he's not interested in what is going on in my life. The mother I've seen is not interested. So it affects how you receive from God. It becomes a stronghold. You can be prayed for. You can make declarations and all that. It won't work unless you change your thinking of God. How you see God. Unless you change the spectacles through which you see God. You are seeing God through the spectacles of your earthly parents. For as long as you see God through the spectacle of an imperfect person, you are going to find it difficult to relate with God. Because God is a perfect being. When he says, I love you, he means just that. He means he loves you. When he says, I care for you, he means he cares for you. When he says, I am interested in your life, he means I am interested in your life. So you see, because we see God through those spectacles, that's how God appears to us. And it becomes more like a self-fulfilling prophecy. So we see God as such, and then seemingly God seemingly becomes as such to us. Hello? Because the strongholds, they are formed against the knowledge of God. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Arguments, imaginations. Do you know that you can have pictures, imagination, that fights against God's plan for your life? It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. It's an argument. It's arguing with what God has said concerning your life. Unless you decide to form your dreams from the word of God, you are always going to have dreams that will fight against God's plan for your life. We call them imaginations. Your dream life is your imagination life. That's why he said that these people are one, and this they begin to do, and nothing shall be restrained from them for which they have imagined. Nothing they've imagined to do. That was God talking to people about, talking about those who were building the Tower of Babel. Nothing that they purpose, other than they've imagined to do, will be heard from them. So for as long as you build imaginations from the world and not from the word, you are going to fight against God's purpose for your life. There are some people, when they think of the future, they see the future through the lenses the world has given them. And so the future for them is not bright. The future for them is bizarre. The future for them is some way. It brings anxiety and worry and fear to them. Why? Because they are looking at the future through the lens, the spectacle the world has given them. I was talking to one lady in 2002 when I was doing my master service, and I was conversing with her, and I was telling her that, oh, you know, life is not just about getting married, giving birth. I said, oh, you get married, you give birth. He said, you say it as if it's that simple. I said, but what is wrong? He said, is it simple to just get married and give birth? I said, what? Then he said that, you see, when you get married, there are things, you know, in my family, even if you do a wedding, you will not be able to give birth. So I was trying to tell her that this is not what God has said. He said, look, a Nigerian movie I watched, he said, the lady did the wedding and got pregnant, and at night, demons came and took the baby from her womb. Look at that. So that's the picture she's painting for her future. It's her imagination. And the imagination has been informed by the movie that she has watched. That's why, you see, when you feed on things that are not true, you feed on movies and they become your reality. You block God's agenda for your life. When you feed on people's negative experiences and they become a reality, it can affect God's plan for your life. Once I remember, a group of counselors came to our youth ministry at church, and they were talking about marriage. Not even one of them said something good about marriage. Not even one. Any one of them who got up to speak said, it's not easy. It's not easy. And now, immediately I decided that is going to pass through one ear and go out through the other ear, because I choose to believe what God has said. And if my life doesn't follow what God has said, the problem is not what God has said. The problem is me. Hello? How do you see the future ahead of you? The devil can really paint pictures. He can paint pictures. Give you some shots, nice ones, pictures of how the future, how the life of your uncle, your life of your parents, the life of your cousin, the life of your family member ended. And he will tell you, have you seen this? Naso igobi. Ibi so no igobi. Have you seen? So you say you want to do what? You want to serve God? Remember this, your uncle started serving God. You know what happened? Ibi so no igobi. You too go end. He said, you have all these things. God has spoken to you. God says, I will do this. I will do that. He said, do you remember this person? He too said God has spoken to him. Look at how he ended. It be so, no, you two go ahead. Then when you choose to believe that lie, it starts fighting against God's plans for your life. So you see, the problem is not God. The problem is what we choose to believe. It can block us from receiving what God has already given. He has already given. But it's like God says, I've given you this. Now, if God says, I've given you, it's up to you to believe. Believe that God has given me. Let that be your thinking. But a lot of times, when God says, I've given you, we will hear the devil saying, Nasikano wahin. Remember that advert? That MTN mobile money advert. When they started MTN mobile money, the woman said, she has received money because he has received the alert on the phone that the money has come. And they were all jubilating. Then one small boy said, Nasikano wahin. The money is not in your hand. Where is the money? Then immediately, her face changed. Then, you know, she had to go and get the money from the MTN. What do you call them? What? Vendors. Yes. It's the same thing. The alert has come on your phone. It's God's promise. God's promise is as good as his oath. There are two things about God that can never change. The Bible says two immutable things about God. His oath and his promise. These two, they are the same. So if God has said it, you better believe it. And don't allow the devil to form strongholds that will fight against what God has intended to do. So you will see that we can delay what God says he wants to do in our lives. We can even prevent them from happening by choosing to believe wrongly. Believe a lie. Satan knows that our true knowledge of God is the key to a healthy relationship with God. So the strongholds, they fight against the knowledge of God. He will attack that. He will attack how you see God, what you know about God. His lies are so powerful because he targets the knowledge of God. See, that word for knowledge in this scripture is gnosis. Gnosis, it means experiential knowledge. So the devil even attacks your experiential knowledge of God. That is why I'm saying that he believes so much in his weapon of lies. Because he attacks your experiential knowledge of God, not what you know about God through maybe theories. Even what you have experienced about God, the devil will seek to attack that one using arguments, casting down imagination, using imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. He will use it to attack the knowledge, the experiential knowledge you have of God. In other words, if you meet God and you shake hands with God, you say, I'm shaking hands with God, the devil will still come and attack you and let you doubt the experience. And let you start thinking that, oh, maybe I didn't really see well. That's what I say. He believes in his weapon of these things, imaginations and arguments, and he believes in those weapons. Thoughts, he believes in them. Because if he didn't believe in them, he wouldn't dare to attack your experiential knowledge of God. What you have seen, like John said in 1 John 4, 16, we have known, we have seen and believed the love that God has in our case. We have come to believe the love, and we have known the love that God has in our case, that has for us. He said, we have known. Even this one that he said, we have known and believed, the enemy will go and attack what he has known. Like 1 John 1, He said, that which we have seen and heard, our hands have handled, we have touched, we have looked upon, of the word of life. They're talking about Jesus Christ. They had held him, they had seen him, they had handled him, and all that. He will still attack that one. So if your knowledge of God, you don't retain God in knowledge, the enemy will shake your faith. You will see one or two things that you will start doubting God. You start questioning God. You start doubting that God is good because of one or two things. That's why Romans 1:28, it says that we should retain God in knowledge. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They didn't like to retain God in our knowledge. We should have the accurate picture of God in our minds, in our hearts. Otherwise, we can be deceived. The accurate picture of God, the God that we serve, we should have an accurate picture of God. Otherwise, the devil will deceive us. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:34, the Apostle Paul said, it's shameful not to know God. 1 Corinthians 15:34. See, I work to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, some do not have the knowledge of God. They don't know God accurately. So the devil is able to deceive them. Because Satan's argument is against the knowledge of God. He will attack your perception of God. Once he gets you to believe that God is not for you, he has gotten you. Once he's able to convince you that God is against you, he has gotten you. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? But we should know God accurately. Because it is our knowledge of God that will help us. 2 Peter 3:18. We should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must know who he is, his nature. God does not change. God does not change. His nature is the same. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He's a loving God. A loving God. His nature has not changed. Colossians 1:9 talks about increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, I pray for you and ask that you may be filled of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. Being fruitful in every good work. Okay. So, Paul was praying for them to increase in the knowledge of God. Because the devil's weapons, they are against the knowledge of God. You have a wrong concept. He will let you have a wrong picture of God. But God is not for you. Now, there are certain things about God that we should settle in our hearts. Otherwise, Satan can form strongholds. We can form strongholds in our minds against God. We should settle in our heart that God is good. God is what? God is good. Settle that in your heart. That he is a good God. He is good. He is good. God is good. Settle that. He is good. Never allow anybody to change that. God is good. Satan will say, really? You see, your circumstance will say, really? Your experience will say, really? Is God really good? Is he good? Is God good? Is he a good God? God is good. Satan is bad. Simple. He's good. Doesn't matter what happens, God is good. If we don't understand that, we can be deceived. He's a good God. He's a good God. Even when God disciplines you, it's out of love. You see, when we say God is a loving God, He's a loving God. He's a loving God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's a loving God. See, that's why I say we should have an accurate picture of God. He's a loving God. He's a good God. The New Testament did not change God. Listen, the God of the Old Testament, He did not change. God doesn't change. He says, I change not. It is we who changed. Our status changed. God did not change. He is still a loving God. Come to, let me show you what God has said concerning Himself in the Bible. Come to Exodus 34 verse 6. Exodus 34 verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Continue. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the Old Testament. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God gave a revelation of Himself. He said what? The verse says, He is gracious, He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger. In the Old Testament, so that we think that in the Old Testament, God was not a merciful God. No, He was a merciful God. He has not changed. In the New Testament, He's still a merciful God. He's still a God of justice. He has not changed. He has not changed. Our status has changed. So God is a God of, He's merciful and gracious, long-suffering, good and true. And then He also carries out judgment and justice. That's His nature. Come to Exodus 20 verse 5. Exodus 20 verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. List how God described Himself. He's a loving God. He's a just God. He's a God of judgment. That's His nature. He can't change. It's His nature. His nature, He can't change. So don't say God has changed. He hasn't changed. We have changed. Our status has changed in the New Testament. But it did not change God. He's the same God. Then come to Jeremiah 9 verse 23 to 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight, says the Lord. Now, so this is the nature of God. This is what God has spoken concerning Himself, so that we have an accurate knowledge of God. Jonah had an accurate knowledge of God. Come to Jonah 4 verse 1 to 2. I want to show you something. Jonah 4 verse 1 to 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. See, he said that when God sent him, he ran away because he knew that God will not kill the people of Nineveh if they repent. Because He is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, And he relents in doing harm. That is God. That is God. Now, when you come to the New Testament, Jesus Christ came to show us the heart of God. The summary of all these attributes of God is Jesus. Jesus showed us the heart of God. In 1 John 5:20, Bible says that Jesus Christ came that we may know him who is true. We may know the Father. He came. He came to give us an understanding that we may know him who is true. We may know God. So Jesus Christ came to show us the true nature of God. The true nature of God. That God is a God of love. He's a good God. You see, when we say God is a good God, we see from the earthly realm what is good. God sees from his realm. He sees the big picture. There are certain things God will do. You may think he's not a good God. But in the final analysis, you understand him. For instance, God is good. God can spank his children. Is it good or bad? Is it good or bad? God can spank his children. As a parent, you can sometimes spank your children. Is it good or bad? Is it good or bad? I'm asking you, is it good or bad? But your child, at that moment, will see you as bad. True or false? But later on, he will see that it was good. There are some teachers we used to have in secondary school. We thought they were wicked. And we used to give them names to show that they are very wicked. But when we grow and we go back to our alma mater, we go and shake hands with them, say, thank you for all the things you did. At that time, we thought it was bad, but it was good. So God's love nature is such that he can discipline you out of love. Hebrews 12, verse 7 to 11. When you say God is good, you must understand what we are saying. God is good. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. This was talking about maturity. As you are growing, he can scourge you. Okay, continue. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father has not chastened? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Continue. For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God is good. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, God can scourge you, spank you as a child. It is love that is doing that. It is love that is doing that. You see, let me tell you something. God can decide to remove somebody from this earth. It is love that is doing that. He does that out of love. We see every kind of death or killing as murderous and evil. That's not how God sees things. To God, he has called a person home. There are believers who become obstruction to God's purpose. He can remove them out of love. He can remove them out of love because they are obstructing his purpose. And he calls them home. If your mother says, come home, does she hate you? So you cannot say that God has punished the believer by killing him. No. He just called him home because he was obstructing God's purpose. We don't see the big picture, so we are thinking of only that one person. But God is thinking of many, because you see, if you are blocking the road, you are blocking the way for thousands, and God says, move for them to come, you will move, you will move, you will move. He said, come home. When you come home, then the thousands will come. They will also come home. So no matter how you look at it, God is a good God. So see, we are limited, so we always see just one step logic. This person died, and so God is not good. God called this person home, so God is not good. Why has God taken this person away? God is not good. No. Out of love. The mercy of God. The Bible, when you read Psalm 136, it talks about what God did in his mercy. So he slaughtered Pharaoh, killed Pharaoh and the Egyptians, for his mercy endured forever. Yes. For his mercy endures forever. He started by saying many things that we see as good things. Then he said other things that God did to his enemies. So he killed them, said, for his merciful. That's his nature. God is good. Now, God doesn't have wrath for his children. Wrath, anger. God doesn't have anger towards his children. See, that's why I say we should have the acrimony of God. It's not, he doesn't act out of anger. He's not angry with his children. Wrath is upon everyone who is not born again. But those who are born again, they have been saved from the wrath, because the anger was poured on Jesus on the cross. I said God did not change. He's still a God of judgment and justice. That's why he had to punish our sins. And he punished our sins on Jesus. Because God is a just God. God cannot overlook sin. So what he did was he placed the sin on Jesus. Then he punished him for our sins, so that he can look at us favorably. So he has not changed, but our status has changed under the new dispensation. God is not angry with you. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Let's read that one, then I'll give some scriptures. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Come to 5 verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not appoint us to what? Wrath. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God is still on people who don't believe in Jesus. But for people who are his children, God has delivered us from wrath. He's not holding any wrath or anger toward his children. So when God is disciplining you, he's doing it out of love, not anger. Bible says God is a jealous God. He's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. His jealousy is for us. He's protecting us. That's why he's a jealous God. Not because he's jealous of us. No. We as human beings, we may see God's nature as contradictory or conflicting, but they are not. Romans 11:22, it says, behold, the kindness and the severity of God. Behold, the kindness and the severity of God. The kindness and the severity of God. Two things that seem contradictory. But they don't contradict. He's kind and severe at the same time. He's kind in his severity and he's severe in his kindness. And the summary of it is that he's good. God is good. And all the time, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now, last but one thing, we must understand that God is for us. God is for us. He is not against us, for us. When you understand that, then you know that all that God does in your life is for you, not against you. Including the rebuke. He can rebuke you. He can correct you. You see, the Bible said that the word of God is for rebuke, for correction, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. That a man of God may be thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto every good work. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for what? Doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, fully equipped for every good work. So, God can rebuke you, correct you, instruct you, discipline you. He can charge you, but he's for you, never against you. He's doing that for you to conform to his image. In fact, till we come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of Christ, God will continue to prune, shape, rebuke, correct, instruct, charge, lead, guide us. And all that he's doing, he's for us. He's for us. He loves us. God loves us. Believe that God loves you. Believe that he loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's good. And he's for you. He's not a wicked God. He's a loving God. Okay. This thing, you see, it won't take one day. There are some people, we must repeat it to them. God loves you about 100 times before they get it. Yes. So it's not just one teaching that will correct it. For some 1,000 times before they get it. Why? Because the lies they have believed, the strongholds are strong. So they have to constantly hear the word. That's why the weapon that God uses is the preaching of the word. As you expose yourself to the word, you see one part of the stronghold gone. There are many demons which are cast out, not by prayer, but by the word. Strong demons. Demons of racism. Do you know that demon? He's a strong man. Racism and all this, you know, when they come to this place, for instance, you know what happened in South Africa? Xenophobic attacks. People killing strangers. People who are not South Africans, killing them and burning them. It was caused by a spirit. But you see, that spirit can only be cast out by the word. When the word is preached and they come to an understanding that we are all one in Christ, that spirit will lose his hold on their lives. Because it's a stronghold that is making them do that.
There are some places God will send you. He will give you a word that will lift up people. Because the stronghold over that congregation, they have been beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. They need to hear that God is for them. God will send it to another place. The word that will come, it will put people in check and bring balance to people, sometimes to bring them down. That's why James said, rejoice those who are poor, for God has exalted you. So for those who are rich, God has brought you down. But the rich and the poor, they were all in the same church. But two different messages. There are strongholds over communities, over nations, over cities. When Paul saw that Athens was given to idol worship, what did he do? Bible says he entered into the synagogue and began to reason with them. Why? Because the stronghold was in their minds. In their mind, as they received the gospel, those strongholds were dissolved. The weapon God uses is the word. The weapons of our warfare, as I'm ending, all the pieces of the armor of God, there is the word. The belt of truth. What is truth? The word is truth. The shield of faith. What is faith? It comes from the word. The sword of the spirit. What is the sword? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is sharper and quicker than any two-edged sword, able to pierce asunder, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is the discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. That is the word of God. What about your feet? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel too is the word. The helmet of salvation, helmet of hope, is the word. Every one of the armor of God is the word. The word. So the word of God is what can pull down strongholds. The weapon that is mighty through God for the pull down of strongholds is the word of God. When the word of God comes, strongholds fall apart. Certain things that you have held on to that is limiting your life, they will give way. Spirits of fear, they are cast out by the word. As you receive the word into your heart, you see spirits of fear, they leave. There are many demonic spirits who are cast out through the word. That's why Jesus Christ preached deliverance. So I came to preach deliverance. I believe in casting out demons. But even that one is with the word. He cast out the evil spirit with the word. I believe in casting out demons with the word of command. I believe that. I do that many times. But you see, the word of God is a stronger and more powerful weapon that will make a person free, not set him free, make him free. You shall know the truth, and the truth you know shall make you a free person. So as the truth is fired into your heart, your consciousness is affected. Your mind is affected. You start thinking in line with God's thoughts. You see, everything will respond to how you think in line with God's thought. The devil loses his hold on your life because your perception of God is accurate. You know that God is for you. God is good. You know that God loves you. Nothing is going to change that. The fact that you feel an exam cannot even change the fact that God loves you. You failed an exam. You met disappointments. It doesn't change the fact that God loves you. Hello? A loved one died. It doesn't change the fact that God loves you. We need to settle in our hearts. Something bad happened. It doesn't change the fact that God is good. God is good. Settle it. He is good. No matter what, He is good. And He's for you. Let's pray. These strongholds, it takes the word of God to dissolve them.
to dissolve the strongholds, to pull them down. Pull down the strongholds. When you have religious thinking, you see, I'll talk about familiar spirits and religious spirits. But when you have religious thinking, it can limit you in many things as a Christian. When you have religious thinking, when a religious spirit is speaking to you, you see, somebody received an instruction to fast for 60 days. And he fasted for 60 days. After the 60 days, another instruction came that your 60 days is not enough. You have not pleased me. Do another 120. He almost died. He almost died. Now, I know somebody who fasted and went beyond a certain limit and he died. He was a nursing student. He died. Now, this is not God. See, this is a religious spirit. And the person was believing a lie that unless I do this and I really do this to hurt myself, I will not attract the attention of God. And he died in the process. That is not God. He was not obeying God's instruction. Familiar spirits and religious spirits, they will push you. They will let you place sacrifice ahead of obedience. They will let you place sacrifice ahead of obedience. It's a religious spirit. He will push you far, far beyond what God is saying. And because of the thinking that God is too hard to please, many believers are doing weird things because we think that God is too hard to please. That is a very difficult person. You can't please him. Today this, tomorrow that. One man of God told me, I said, you go home with it too much. You want me to? You want me to too much? I said, brother, it is you, your thinking that is limiting you. It's not God. What you have been thinking is God. You see, you have been seeing him through the spectacle of somebody who came in your life. You see, we are praying that God should change our hearts, that the word of God should dissolve any spectacle through which we see God, and the word of God should give us the correct spectacle that will enable us to see God as he is and enable us to do what God wants us to do. Let's open our mouth and pray. Cobra hatarabalawa sitarawa. Libran talabaha loco shikerebahalawas. Lobra talabake boros. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. To believe your word. We choose to believe your word. We choose to believe your word. We choose to believe what you have said. What you have said, we believe it. Full stop. What God has said, we believe it. That settles it. Let God be true. Let every other person be a liar. God is good. It doesn't matter what happens, God is good. God is kind. God is for us. He's for us. It doesn't matter what happens, God is never against us. We are not under wrath. God is not angry with his children. Even when God disciplines us, it's out of love. God can discipline his children. He can chasten his children, but it's out of love. It's out of love. He's a jealous God, jealous for us, not of us. A God for us, not against us. We must have the accurate knowledge of God. The accurate knowledge of God. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. The lion and the lamb. the shepherd and the lamb at the same time. They don't contradict. They don't contradict. The bridegroom and the army commander at the same time. There are times when God becomes an army commander to you. It doesn't mean that he's not your bridegroom. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. He can speak to you sternly. He can rebuke you, warn you, but he's the same God of love. Let's have an accurate picture of God. The lion can roar. He can roar and charge you to battle. He can bring you to order. But he can also whisper to your ears and tell you, I love you. Because he doesn't change. He's a God of love. He's a God of love. Whatever happens in your life, know that God is love. God's love never changes. His love never changes. He is for you, not against you. Don't see God through the spectacles of the world, of the media, of your parents, of your friends. See God through what he has said about him. The fact that somebody is distant in his love towards you doesn't mean God is distant. You can have a distant father, a distant mother who doesn't show interest in your life. But the heavenly father is not like that. Our perception of God should be through the word, not through circumstances, not through what people have said. Cobra hatara bahanas. Lo mataya lebratoba. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying this prayer. We are asking God, fill us with knowledge. You see, let the eyes of our understanding, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of him, fill us with the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Cobra hatana baraba sita. Lo barayan derebeko satanaba. Kama tanda balamako sete. Le bro tolomo satanamahata. Maki anderebeko satanamaha. Cobra telemeko sitelese. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. 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 Lo brata na bala kolobo sete. Liman tana makando sete na bas. Likroba sunda na mahata. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying this last prayer. We are praying for Ghana. See, we are praying for the president. We are praying that God should hold his hand, strengthen his hand, strengthen his knees. We come against confusion. Anything that will make him confused, we are coming against it. And we are praying that God should give him clarity, clarity of mind, of purpose, serenity, that he will be totally at peace to concentrate on what he has to do. Listen, you know, last year I was saying that National Cathedral, I said it at School of Spirit, I said, this National Cathedral, I'm not saying that that is where God lives. We all know that God doesn't live in a building, okay? But it is a prophetic symbol of Ghana entering into a realm of prosperity. I said it last year. I said that when this thing is built, it will be a Solomon building a temple for God, and it will usher Ghana into a certain realm of prosperity. That is why there's a lot of opposition wishing towards it, because the devil knows that it's a sign. It's a sign that Ghana has shifted into a certain realm, and we are praying that his hand will be strengthened. Not that they've mentioned it in the budget and they've made provision. We are praying that it will come to pass, that nothing will stop it. in the name of Jesus. That Ghana will come into alignment in the name of Jesus. Ghana will come into alignment in Jesus' name. Prosperity will come to Ghana in the name of Jesus. Prosperity will come to Ghana in the name of Jesus. What happened in the time of Solomon will happen in Ghana, where people will come from far and near. They will come from far and near to seek greener pastures on this land. Ghana's embassy will be full of people seeking visas to travel to Ghana just to see and be part of the success story of Ghana. In the name of Jesus, Ghana will not die. Ghana will live. The plan of God for Ghana will come to pass. Revival will come to Ghana. In the name of Jesus, Ghana is the firstborn of Africa. Ghana will take her place as the firstborn of Africa. In the name of Jesus, Ghana will take a place as a light of Africa, a beacon of hope and light. In the name of Jesus, let God give the president wisdom. Let God give him courage. Let God deliver him from confusion. We come against confusion. We bind spirits of confusion that have been released against him. In the name of Jesus, we bind spirits of murder, spirits of death that have been released against him. In the name of Jesus, we hold him up in the spirit. In Jesus' name, let God strengthen his hand. In the name of Jesus, let God strengthen his hand. In the name of Jesus, let God remove wrong people from around him. In Jesus' name, let wrong people be removed from around him. Let God raise Josephs and Daniels that will give him godly counsel. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are a loving God. Thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that you love us. We know and have believed the love you have in our case. We know that you are for us, not against us. No matter what happens, let this truth be cemented in our hearts, that nothing can change that thing in our heart. That we can say with Paul, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That neither death, nor height, nor principality, nor angels, nor anything shall be able to separate us from the love of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may take your seat.